Okay, today we'll be dealing with, because our goal is actually to have a sanctified assembly, and we want every church member, everyone who has called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed him in believer's baptism, to actually be sanctified, okay? We have done sanctification in the Sunday Bible Hour, okay, and surrender, how to surrender to God, and I strongly encourage everyone to put in effort to come in the morning, all right, on Sundays, because we're going to go in, we'll be going through so that every one of us, from a biblical perspective, will actually know what it means to be a sanctified, surrendered church, okay? And that there are other things that will come along, okay? Okay, we're going to be covering this today. I'm going to share some considerations before we even delve into this topic. And then I'll look at definition, brief principles, brief history of the unisex fashion, some biblical principles that have a bearing on the unisex movement, and pens on the ladies. Is it an issue today? Should we as a church even bother about it? Why or why not? Okay, and then we'll have a conclusion. All right. What I want to do is actually I want us to be in a thinking mode. All right, to ask questions along the way. I don't have all the answers. I can say that my gift is not teaching, but I know that God, as a pastor, I need to teach. But as I was going through the wealth of information about the unisex movement, especially what the Bible has to say, and you will be surprised that God doesn't say a lot, but the things that he said actually cuts through the culture of which the Israelites live, and also I believe he has very strong bearing on how we will respond, okay? So hopefully we will all be in one mind, one heart, and say, God, we want to be a set-apart church. We want you to speak to us. And hopefully as a result of this, we will be able to make some very firm decisions about how, as Christians, we need to live as a church, as one body, and not judging one another, not comparing one another, but helping one another to fulfill the biblical role that God has given to us. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Lord, you are our master. You are Adonai, our master, our supreme one, the one who calls us by your name, the one who, from the mud of sin, the terribleness of sin, and Lord, the destiny of hell, you saved us out and pulled us from darkness and placed us into light. Father, you who have loved us with an everlasting love, and you who have given us all your grace and mercies, to the point, Lord, that even the psalmist David said in Psalm 33:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. We thank you for the presentation, or rather the preservation of people today in their jobs, and we thank you for good news of people wanting to follow you in believer's baptism. We thank you for, Lord, the opportunity, God, to be able to even touch some people out there with the opportunity to be in church and to learn. And Lord, we thank you for members out there who are conscious of the fact of being a soul winner and wanting to just reach someone for Christ. Lord, we thank you for all this. And God, even as we touch on this aspect of a movement, Lord, I ask you to do a work in our hearts that we might firstly be informed. And God, then help us to understand what it all means. And then God, in our hearts, work out a decision that we need to make in response to your precious word, that we might be true believers and true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have a heart of humility as we face these facts, that Father, your will and your word and your glory will be manifested. And we'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Okay, some considerations. I'll just go straight into it, okay? There are three considerations I was thinking of as I was going through this whole unisex movement. I was just thinking a lot of things about movements. You know what are movements? What are movements? What are movements? Trends, fashions that actually take place. And I was looking at the whole era of the history of the church from the time of Christ all the way to today. There are certain things, if you just look from a bird's eye view, you will find that there is actually a consistent trend. Consistent trend that goes throughout. And then things happen along the way, and movements are formed to counteract that trend. Does that make sense? Okay, let me explain. In India, I think I shared this before. In India, Baptists have a very bad name. Okay? And the reason why the Baptists have a very bad name is because from our brother Samson, I learned as I was talking to them that the pastors would smoke, drink, and for those big Christian festivals, you will find the Baptist churches empty because people don't go to church, but they actually go to another church called the community type of church that wants to be Bible-believing. Okay? So they were actually mainstream so-called Baptist churches that were organized. But there was a response to the corruption within the churches. And so a movement is formed. A movement of house churches whereby they have no church membership, for example. They believe in baptism, they believe in the Lord's Supper, but they have no membership because they don't believe that there should be membership. Okay? It was a response. How many of you have heard of Sunda Sadhu Singh? Or Sadhu Sunda Singh. Okay, he was one. Have you heard of him? It was one many years ago I read his story. He was one of those who say we need to follow the Bible, which is true. Okay? But his was a response, and he set up, together with many of the Indian men, a movement that is going against the trend of Christianity in his country. Alright? Another movement, so-called, was the Protestant movement. Okay? I almost laughed when someone told me, no, it was because of us Protestants that you Baptists have a say. You Baptists came out. I almost laughed. Because he didn't know where we came from. I had to give him the history of the Baptists go all the way back to its founder, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm able to trace through biblical doctrine. All right? And if you look through a little bit of the history of the church, you will find that the churches were following along very finely until after about 100 AD. After the 100 AD, what happened was people began to say that baptism was important. They began to believe, therefore, that you need to be baptized to be saved. Okay? That happened in the 100 plus, and that came out with the baptismal regeneration teaching. All right? Now, what happened after that was people were saying, since baptism is so important, let's get the children baptized, because the sooner they're baptized, the sooner they're saved. All right? And they came out with the infant baptism, which was the era they already started, to the point that in AD 251, that was the date that is etched in any biblical history student's mind, was a time of nonconformity. Those churches began to say, no, what you're teaching is wrong, we need to separate. Okay? And then it began two lines. Okay? Once the two lines started to go, the other line started Catholic Church. Of course, you know, the Catholic Church started to persecute Christians. And then a movement was formed to fight the Catholic Church, which was the Protestant movement. Okay? Many people believe that God opened a door. And many of the so-called underground churches, the Baptists, also believe that God has given them an opportunity to practice their faith openly. Only to find out that they were bringing some of the compromises of the Catholic Church out. Okay? So if you look at the movements, you find that it's always a response to a certain thing. Coming to the 1900s, I shared before last week, already 2 weeks ago, about the history of clothing and dressing. All along, ladies has always been in dresses, and men has always been in long pants, and usually, in the beginning of time, they were all in robes. Okay, they were all in robes. But over time, God included breeches or pants to actually protect the, because men were the workers outside. Okay, all along, there wasn't any problem until the 1800s. Whereby pants begin to come in as children's bloomers, all right, the little girls with pants, and then they have little skirts outside. And the real thing really took off in the 1920s, okay? And you find that later on in the 1950s, I think some of you may understand, the feminist movement came in. Now, why should we be, why are we so, what we call, oppressed, you know, okay? I was reading a little bit of the feminist movement recently, it's very interesting, but we won't be talking about that today. Just give you some background to, as the approach, this is one of the most interesting but also a difficult topic to preach, because what I'm going to say tonight will cut through Singaporean culture altogether. A lot of churches practice things that don't go under the examination of the Bible, and as a result, it's taken as the norm. It's okay. And many times people will actually ask the question, what's wrong with it? You know? But I have news for you. We need to ask, what's right with it? As Christians, we need to ask, Lord, when I practice this, does it honor you? Three considerations as we go into this unisex movement. And I believe it has come into culture since the 1960s, that it has gone through culture without being questioned or challenged. And so churches just adopted it as, that's part and parcel of life, you know, and so why are we here to change culture? So the first thing is, cultural acceptance is a big thing. And many of the things that culture decided by society is very strong, is a very strong magnet that pulls a whole society together. This is our culture. You cannot change our culture. In fact, God says that we are not to change culture in the church. Let's say if a church culture is so strong and entrenched, and they are entrenched in sin, God's will is for that person to just step out. And the Bible says in Revelation 18, verse 4, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Okay? So, number one is culture. The second consideration as I prepared this unisex one especially is many Christians are already following the fashions. You're not following these fashions, all right? I'm not going to show you the modern day fashions. Okay? The idea of fashion. Okay? This is an African fashion. This was the fashion of in the 1800s. I don't think any white Singaporean will have this fashion. It's too hot. Okay? But the idea of fashion. You know, many of the fashions of this world has already been followed by many Christians in many churches, even good Bible-believing churches. Okay? Now, the next one. And the last thing that I considered was, what did Christ have to say? What does God's word have to say about the whole area of the unisex movement, including many things that I will mention afterwards? Okay? The Bible actually says, let me just reverse. How to go back? Move my cursor down. One table? Down. Okay. For just on culture, the Bible tells us the fashion of this world passes away. Okay? On culture also, Jesus tells us in John 15:19, ye were of the world. If ye were of the world would love his own. Think about that for a while, of how we adopt worldly thinking, worldly ways of doing things. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. God actually says that there is to be a distinction. Okay? Now going down to here, in the consideration of this lesson tonight, we have to listen to what Jesus said. He says, anyone who hears this saying of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And you will understand as I go along, I begin to be very clear why unisex movement is something that is very subtle, that is permeating society quietly, that actually have a lot of questionable things that if Christians participate in them, you have a lot of problems spiritually, and you have problems morally. You know what's morals? Your Christian character. Okay? Any questions? Okay, first test. Which is a guy or a girl? Which is a guy? We're going to talk about definition of the unisex, okay? Who is a guy, who is a girl? Of course, it's a bit hard, all right? But you just see it now. Can you identify anyone? Are they girls or are they guys? Can you identify that? You're welcome to come nearer if you Can you see that? All right, the definition of unisex simply means, uni means one, sex means your gender, male or female, okay? Male or female, okay? The word unisex literally means one gender. Can you identify whether these are guys or these are girls? All are guys, okay? Anyone else?
If I'm not wrong, if my eyes, now I have to read with like that already. So it's poor thing. They're all ladies. If I'm not wrong, they're all ladies. In men's clothing. Or ladies' clothing. It's either men in ladies' clothing or ladies in men's clothing. That's the idea of the unisex movement. Alright? The idea is literally one gender, but it's taken to mean items available, suitable for both male and female. Okay? Alright, for example, a unisex saloon. Male or female can go in. Alright? Okay, the next one. The definition of the unisex movement is in the 1960s, late 1880s is the starting of Levi's jeans, okay, 18 plus. The reason for the Levi's jeans, do you know how did the Levi's jeans come out? It was because of the Californian gold rush, all right? People who were working outside and trying to dig and trying to needed pants that won't wear out very fast, all right? And so what they did was they had to come up with material that is thick enough to last as they go through the sand and all that kind of thing. Does it make sense? All right, you can read this in Google, it's all there. All right, so they actually had to come up with these jeans, and no one wore jeans until the unisex movement started in the 1960s. Okay, and what happened was the jeans was the first thing the woman wore that really push forward the unisex movement, the jean materials that they have today. That ladies wear jeans, guys wear jeans. Okay, so do you realize in some countries, how many of you in countries, there are unisex toilets? Think about that. The reason for the unisex toilet was those people who have transgendered, okay? Children, you will learn this when you're 15, 16, when you check additionally, but I won't explain. Transgender, you know what's transgender? Transgender, cross-gender, people who have changed felt that when they go in the toilet, oh, I cannot go into the male toilet already. You know, or the ladies say, I cannot go into the female toilet because they changed. And so they had to have transgender. And so in some countries of the world, there literally are unisex toilets. How many of you dare to go in a unisex toilet? Okay, okay. Brief history of the unisex movement. In the 1960s, the unisex movement, this is very, very brief, all right? There are many things. Number one, the men begin to grow their hair long. That's part and parcel of the hippie times. Remember the hippies? Where they have long hair and all that? Okay? Interestingly, as men allow their hair to grow long, ladies begin to cut short their hair. All right? This is Mary Quain. Who's this guy? Who knows this guy? He just passed away. Vidal Sassoon. Okay, he's a very popular fashion. I think a fashion person, Vidal Sassoon. Okay, the hair person, right? Okay, Mary Quain. Huh? Mefe Sassoon. Shampoo lah. Shampoo. You and I don't need shampoo. Vidal Sassoon. You know Vidal Sassoon. It's a brand. Yeah, but it was a man first. Then he became a brand. Okay. This guy is Vidal Sassoon, and this lady is Mary Quain. Okay. Mary Quain was responsible for two things. One, for the invention of the miniskirts. Okay, miniskirt literally up to here. Okay. There isn't a photo. But you know, the miniskirts are really mini now. Okay, as if the world has ran out of cloth or something. So during that time, the unisex movements, there's two primary areas that is very affected. Number one is the hairstyles. Hairstyle, number one. Number two, the hairstyle, the men grew longer, the ladies' one grew shorter. You know what was Mary Quain's... Let me just move on first. What happened was, as a result of the hairstyles that grew long or short, the barbers again confused. Now, they were confused. They want to make more money, so they had to cater to both. So they came out of unisex saloons. In Singapore, I wanted to show a picture of a unisex saloon. There are many unisex saloons in Singapore. I think one in Woodlands Mart, right? There's one in Woodlands Mart as you go out the escalator on the left. Okay, and then I'm sure there are many, many unisex saloons even in Yishun and all that, all right? Women started to wear pantsuits for formal and business occasions. In the 1950s, there was one lady who wore pants into an exhibition. She was chased out. Okay, it was considered illegal. It was actually considered illegal when a lady wear pants, all right, going to an informal exhibition. But by the 1960s, 1970s, it was okay, all right? Clothing became more casual, and men and women began to wear same style clothing. Jeans is a very big one during that time. Jeans was a very big one. Cargo pants, a lot of cargo pants, men and ladies have worn. I personally know of ladies, teenage girls who wear cargo pants deliberately to rebel against dad. All right? Okay? Polo t-shirts began cross as well. Button-down dress shirts, all right, was also beginning to be cross. Okay, this is a history. It is interesting. Most of the clothing that is unisex tends to be men's styles that the women adopted. That was after the feminist movement started in the 1950s. Right? I forgot who wrote this. It was actually by an author who was looking at the history of the unisex movement. All right? So that was his comment. Okay, any questions? Now, this one will generate some laughter, I hope. Colors of pink and purple started to be used for men's shirts. Okay? Do you realize traditionally, when babies are born, what colors is a girl? Pink, right? What colors are the blue? What did I say? Okay, what colors are the boys? Yes, the brain. Okay. Do you realize in the 1800s, pink was a color for boys? The reason why pink was a color for boys was because it's supposed to be a more striking color. Boys are more supposed to be more striking. I think it was in the 1950s things began to change as well. Okay? So things like pink, purple, pastel colors tends to be used for men's shirts. And this author actually mentioned it was largely influenced by the unisex movement. Okay? Today, really, anyone can wear anything in Singapore. No one will question. All right? No one will question whether it's guys or girls one. I was reading one I didn't want to show because, you know, this pantsuit, you know how they actually promoted pantsuits? Pantsuits? They use Madonna. You know, I can't even pronounce her name. What's her name? Madonna. In a pantsuit that actually promoted the whole pantsuits for a lot of people. She's not the only one, but she was dressed in that, all right, as a way of showing that cross-dressing. Okay? So, the questions in conclusion, change has happened, right? From the 18th, you realize for the first thousands of years, I'm sure there was some, but the move wasn't very fast. Okay, even after the 1800s, close to early 1900s, things were still pretty much ladies wearing dresses and skirts, men wearing pants. Okay? Society have changed, especially with technological advances and so on. Okay? Fashions are setting new trends and new behaviors in society. The question is it progress and is it for the better or for the worse? Okay? We're going to be exploring this. Okay, any questions? Please feel free to stop me. Okay? Now, I'm going to have a quote here. Some of you may remember this. This really, those who watch Sheffy, the Christian movie, she said this at the end of the movie, "The world did not take our faith away from us. We gave it away piece by piece." Because at the end of the life, those who have watched Sheffy realized that he was trying to have revival and all that. He realized that the world didn't want revival anymore. The Christian faith began to change. Liberalization began to come in the 1800s where Sheffy was around that time. Many people didn't want to follow the old-fashioned way anymore, the biblical way anymore. And to the end that God actually had to speak to him. And this is why he said at the end of the movie, he said, "The world didn't take away our faith. We gave it away piece by piece. We give it away piece by piece." Okay? And it's something that we have to just bear the back of our mind. Now, what's the biblical principle with the whole area of the unisex movement? Okay? One verse in the Bible that's oftentimes used, and I think we know. Let's read together, all right? So there's some participation. Ready? 1, 2, go. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment.
For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Okay? The biblical principle that God wanted to enforce during that time, I was reading an article about a man who used this verse and said that many churches use this, and that means that God didn't mention anything about pants or dresses. He just talked about the fact that God was trying to deal with the homosexual type of lifestyle. He was trying to deal with that. And if you read the context, God wasn't doing that. Okay, I wanted to write back to him, but I realized, I don't waste my time. But there was two things that were happening during that time when God actually wrote this verse. Number one, there was a lot of pagan influence. The people who weren't from the Jews were just cross-dressing. Okay? And apparently there were ladies in armor. The Canaanites, ladies were in armor of the men. Alright? God's goal in enforcing this principle upon the Jews was to keep Israel holy and separate as a people from the surrounding Gentile nations. Does that make sense? Okay? And that's a very important principle. The goal of keeping Israel holy. Alright, after this we'll talk on this principle a lot more. But I wanted to show you the biblical principle of this gender distinction. Okay? Gender distinction. Gender means male and female. From the beginning, God is very clear. There must be male and there must be female. Alright? Okay? Number one, it began at creation. Okay, these are the verses. Okay, Genesis 1:27. I'll read them. So God created them. Man in his own image, in the image of God, created he him. Male and female created he them. Jesus quoted it in the New Testament. All right, and that's a very important principle. Anything in the Old Testament that Jesus repeated in the New Testament or the apostles repeated in the New Testament is designed to be an eternal principle. Forever principle. God didn't change that. Okay? And so, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Okay, that's a repetition. And you see the consistency of Christ's thought. All right? Number two, I was reading through this and I almost laughed, but it's true. There's a distinction in occupation. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Males will never give birth to children. It is said that if a man give birth to a child, he would die because he is not designed by God to take the pain of conception. Some ladies are very strong. They don't want anesthesia. Some ladies, the moment there's contraction, please, I cannot take it. All right? But if you look at 16, the occupation of the lady is to give birth, not the guy. The guy, what? Because thou hearken unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree of which thou commanded, thou shalt eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. The role of the man is to be outside, doing the work. Alright? So God, from the beginning, actually has clear distinction already in the roles. Already in the roles. Okay? The next one, distinction in hair. In hair. The Bible says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. God said it. No Christian Bible believer should have long hair. That's what the Bible says. It's a shame to that man. Because long hair has the idea of being effeminate. All right, after we'll talk about that. You know what's effeminate? Effeminate comes from the word feminine. Also comes from the word meow, feline, feline. All right, it's all related in terms of the root word. All right. Then in verse 15, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for hair is given for her for covering. That's why there are some churches, I think there are some people who come to our church, they practice covering their head with the veil. Okay, some brethren churches, they still believe that when they pray, they must cover themselves with the veil. Paul just said, your hair is the covering. And interestingly, in the sight of God, long hair on ladies is a symbol of submission to authority. That's what it means here. Okay? So in brethren congregations, when they pray, they actually cover their head as a symbol of submission to God. Okay? Questions?
Children, pay attention. I'm going to quiz you, okay, afterwards. All right? There's distinction in hair. And it's important. The unisex movement have changed that a little bit. Guys have long hair, colored hair, and they're colored the same. And sometimes couples, in order to look one, you know, they have the same haircut kind of thing. The person who developed the punk hairstyle, you know, I can't remember her name now. Anyone knows her name? The person who developed the punk hairstyle. In her comment, she actually said the reason for developing the punk hairstyle because they want to go, the goal is to go against the rules. I don't want any rules. Rebellion. Okay? There was one time my pastor in Australia, it was interesting. He was sharing with me how there was this man and this lady who were actually having marital problems. And she was actually praying how to counsel this lady about her role and all that. And after a while, he began to realize her hair. She had short hair. Now, having short hair is not the problem. To have short hair is an indication of rebellion. That was her problem within the marriage relationship. Okay? And when the pastor actually dealt with that, I'm not too sure what the outcome was. He had to deal with that. And I can see, even from a biblical principle perspective, why that's important. Okay? And guys, on the other hand, if you have long hair, you know what that means? Culturally, all the time, long hair on men has always been equals to being ladylike, effeminate. And inside of God, it is unnatural. Okay? So the unisex movement seeks to break these barriers. Okay, their goal in unisex movement is to break the barriers. May not be biblical barriers. And sometimes when you think about what's happening in the world and what the Bible says there's one person that is behind the prince of the power of the air, the one that rules the cause, that works in the children of disobedience today. Okay, any questions? Just feel free to ask questions, all right? The next one, distinction in marriage roles, I think we all know that. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Everyone has a role. All right? We cannot divorce ourselves from that. Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Help meet for him. It's two separate words. Okay? So the man is supposed to work and the helper is supposed to help. Suitable for the man, all right? And verse, of course, Ephesians 5:33 and 23 talks about the separation of the marriage roles. Okay, any questions? So if you see in God's creation, there's always been that distinction. There's always been that distinction. Any questions up to there? Any questions? Okay, right? Any questions up to there? So the unisex movement really... If you just sit back and begin to think, Lord, where did the unisex movement come from? God, from the beginning of time to the time of the New Testament, very clearly said, I insist that males look like males and females look like females because that's how I made them and that's how it's supposed to be. But you know, over time, things began to move. People began to want to, what's wrong with a guy... I honestly wanted to ask my wife for her skirt and wear it today, except that she don't have my size. I honestly wanted to be, perhaps like Ezekiel, dramatized. What would it be like if a pastor wears a skirt to church? Pastor, you are sacked. You're disgusting. You know what I will ask if I'm a unisex person? What's wrong with that? You are so close-minded. Do you realize you'll be challenged on that many times? You're so narrow-minded. Right? What's wrong with a pastor wearing a skirt? Because the Bible says you're supposed to be a husband or one wife. If you're wearing a skirt, you're not a husband. Why? It's the same what? Does that make sense? It's come to a point, the whole unisex movement has just been accepted by Christians in churches. It's okay. God says... If you read the scriptures clearly, God's heart is still the same. I insist on gender separation, even up to now. Okay? And afterwards, I'll show you what some of the commentators said in the past. And I believe you cannot participate in the unisex movement in the fashions of it, the hair, the dress, without being affected by it. Okay? Questions? We're going to deal with the next one. It depends on ladies. And I'm going to say this first. The reason why this is oftentimes an issue, God doesn't say very much of garments on men. Same thing about ladies. You know why? After that, we go along, I will explain. All right? There are principles of Scripture that actually help us to understand why. Okay? Depends on the lady. Wearing of slacks, jeans, cut jeans, folded up jeans, Bermudas and ladies, leotards, tights, dress pants, slacks. Three things that's happening is culturally accepted in Singapore. Yes? Culturally acceptable. Yes? Culturally acceptable. Everyone knows that. Is widely practiced. Every therapist wears pants. Lady therapist wears pants. Slacks. Is deemed convenient and comfortable. These were the same reasons in the 1910s, 1920s when they first started that. Okay? The question we need to ask is this. To be a sanctified, surrendered assembly for God, we need to ask this question. Is it biblically consistent? Is it acceptable to our Lord? And the third one is it edifying to our brethren? Now, when I say this, guys, we also have a responsibility to make sure our dressing standards are also same. After I will actually bring, but this one is a very, very big issue all over the world, especially in churches. But so I just want to address that, all right? I'll give you some food for thought. The first one is, now, as you actually go through this, please write down your questions, okay, if you have a piece of paper, so that you don't forget them. Number one, I'll just give you the points, and then we'll do the conclusion at the end, all right? God insists on gender differences to be maintained, and dressing is one area that God uses to maintain that. When I was reading the commentary from this other man who talks about, oh, no, God is not talking about that, the word garment is there. The word garment is there. To be clear, in the context, last time, both the Jews and the males and the females wear robes. They all both wear robes. All right? And so, but then in the Levitical law, God then put in breeches, which is actually pants, literally, for the priest. All right? And after so I'll highlight, there's only three passages with the use of breeches, and they're always used for men. All right? I'll forward you the notes, okay? Number one, God insists on gender difference. In the biblical pattern for dressing, for men, it was the breeches. The breeches were an article of clothing designed by God for the priests who were all men. All right, these are the three passages that you will find. Exodus 28:42, Leviticus 6:10, 16:4. They all refers to men because they're priests. Okay, the ladies, there were no change. There was no change in God's instruction in terms of the dressing pattern. Breeches means trousers that extend to the knee. Very clearly, Exodus 28, verse 42, thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. Guys, this is your dressing standard. This is literally your dressing standard. Okay? Because we are priests too, as Christians before God. Revelation chapter 1. Okay, you may say, Brother John, that's a spiritual application. When we appear before God, we need to take into account what God actually uses for it to be acceptable to Him. Do you realize in Exodus 28, verse 43, the Bible says, if the priests do not appear to God in this garment, it is sin, and God will kill the priests. Okay? It is not because God is picky, it is because God is holy. And we need to understand that. Okay? So, please stop me, all right? If you don't agree, that's fine. But let's focus on the scriptures, okay? So, breeches means trousers that extend to the knee, below the knee, or to the ankles. This will include pants, shorts, Bermudas, three-quarter pants, etc., right? That's for the guys. Okay? Any questions? Okay, the biblical... The only evidence of so-called a standard for guys is that particular passage.
But if you look at the spiritual principle, it's a very important one that we can actually use today. All right? So guys generally, I wouldn't say have no problem with that. Some guys don't want to wear anything. All right? When I was in Australia, I couldn't believe my eyes. It was one American, we were shown on video, all right, I mean, of American, it's a psychology kind of, and this guy goes to university without wearing anything. She just wakes up, brushes teeth, and goes to school. You know what his reason for not wearing clothes to school? It's too troublesome. Anyway, I hope it's not troublesome for him. And they actually interviewed him. Of course, they know in videoing, they were blurped out certain parts. But that was his reason. And sometimes guys have bad talks and all that. That is equally shameful as far as God is concerned. All right, we touched on that before. But the biblical appeal to dressing for the woman, all right, this was the verse that God says in First Timothy. Let's turn there biblically, all right? Let's turn to your Bibles. I want to show you. Please stop me, all right, if there's any questions you don't understand. How many of you are hearing this for the first time? Yeah? No? Okay, that's good. So it's a revision. Okay. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8, let me just read the first part first, because there's actually a follow-on to verse 9. The Bible says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." There are three principles which Paul says that he wants every man, when they are praying and worshipping God, they must have, number one, holy hands. Okay? As far as God is concerned, holy hands doesn't mean lifting up hands. All right? Many people believe they use this as a proof text for lifting up hands. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul says, when you come into the presence of God, make sure the hands that lift up must represent a holy life, a sanctified life. People who actually present sacrifices to God who are not holy, God killed them. Yes? You can lift up hands, but you can be unholy in your life. Yes? So when God says, Paul says, when you pray, I would that men pray with holy hands. It means a life that is set apart for God, number one. Number two, without wrath. In other words, you're not holding anything against anyone. And number three, there's no doubt you are trusting God, you're living by faith. Now, why is that important? Because in verse 9, Paul says, in the same way, in like manner, in the same way as the man is lifting up holy hands, being set apart for God in worship, Paul says, I want the ladies, when they come also in worship, to decorate themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel literally means long flowing robes worn by royalties during that time. And if you look at the trend of Hebrew dressing, it is generally robes that reach down to the ankles. Okay, down to the ankles, long flowing robes. It appears that Paul, in focusing on men having a set apart heart for God, then turn to the ladies. Ladies, when you come to worship God, be careful of your dressing. That's what he's saying. Of course, there are other attributes as well. Because he's saying that as you have the attribute of shamefacedness, sobriety, I want you to adorn yourself in modest apparel, which is a reflection. Because the word modest simply means what? Not wanting to shame. Afraid to be ashamed. Modest. Say, no lah, I say, no lah, it's not me, don't worry. You know when people say, wow, you're so good lah? No lah, that's being modest. You don't want to go and say, yeah, of course, it's me, of course, you know. And there are some people have come to the place of being not modest and say, I'm very good or I'm very strong in this. And it actually bothers some pride. Paul says, look, ladies, when you come to worship the Lord, adorn yourself with modest apparel. The word apparel comes from the Greek word katas stole, which means long flowing robes. All right, it has the idea of pants, right? No. Dresses, skirts. Okay. We can debate a lot of things, but biblically speaking, if you actually just take the Bible as it is, you will realize that God is very clear. All right? With shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold pearls. We talked about that last week, just very quickly, a revision. Her dress is to be modest apparel, literally long flowing robes, okay? Her dress is to be fitting for a woman displaying shamefacedness, downcast, concerned about being offensive. You don't want to offend someone by your dressing. How many of you have been in churches whereby, or outside, whereby when you walk, you have to look away?
by the way people dress. I don't know about people in, I know I was told in NTU and all that kind of thing, it's a fashion show. I don't know. We need to be careful. Even for advertisements in the papers and all that kind of thing, those are not shamefaced dressing, okay? Her dress is to be fitting for a woman displaying sobriety, self-control. I think that's wrong spelling. Her dress is not to be extravagant. In other words, you know, when a girl walks in, it's like, wow, so bright, you know? All the golds and jewels start shining off. No, it's supposed to be quiet. It's supposed to be representative of a godly character, okay? Her dress should be fitting for a woman who adorns herself with good works. You know, a woman who is interested in good works, a lady who is interested in good works, is not interested in her appearance. She wants to be a servant to people, which is a very important principle for any lady. Okay, any questions? So number one is the biblical appeal. God insists on gender difference. Number two, biblical pattern for dressing is men pants, ladies skirts. Okay? Number three, oh, this is important. So, okay. Jeans, slacks, Bermudas, shorts, track pants, leotards, body-hugging jeans, tights would fit into breeches for men. If so, it breaks down the gender difference that God insists it must be maintained. Now, we'll talk about all the practical aspects of this later on. But you know, if you just look from principle, that's why for thousands of years, ladies' skirts, men pants. Because to them, it's a culturally accepted practice, because where did it come from? All the way back in Genesis, when God says cover. Okay? Any questions? Okay, the next one is interesting because many commentators actually mention this in their commentary. The principle I'm using here is the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything shall be established. Okay? This is what Albert Barnes said. That which pertaineth unto a man, not only his dress, but all that especially pertains distinctively to his gender, arms, domestic. You know, anything that is used by a man cannot be used by a lady. That's his commentary. But the distinction between the gender is natural and divinely established and cannot, listener, cannot be neglected without indecorum and consequent danger to purity. Albert Barnes was, I think he wrote it in the 1960s. But when he says, if you neglect this distinction, what will happen is a danger to your purity. That's what he says, the consequence, the result. And you know, it's happened before. In Nigeria, in many countries of the world, many of the ladies who decided that they want to attract the opposite gender by wearing tight jeans, all that, they all get more than they bargained for. Okay? Yes? Uh-huh. Oh, he's a commentator. He's just a Christian. He commentary in the Sword Searcher. Okay. All these are from the Sword Searcher. You have it, it'll be good. All right? In the pulpit commentary, this is interesting. The divinely instituted distinction between the gender was to be sacredly observed. And in order to this, the dress and other things appropriate to the one were not to be used by the other. This is an ethical regulation in the interest of morality. God actually imposed the dressing to separate the gender so that it is actually for the moral purity of society. So people are very clear. There was one time I was in a Christian camp. I shared this before. I shared it again. It's so vivid. This person was short hair. He wore a Yonex t-shirt, jeans, and he has, I think, a Nike shoes or whatever. So, you know, it's the first day of Christian camp, and so just trying to be friendly and say, hi, how are you? My name is Johnny, what's your name? Cindy. Oh, sorry. He looked like a guy, that's why I put my hand around him, her. And when she said her name was Cindy, then I, oh, okay. You know, whatever tends to obliterate means to remove the distinction between the gender tends to licentiousness, idea of immorality, and that the one gender should assume the dress of another has always been regarded as unnatural and indecent. Okay? The next one. In the biblical illustrator, God thought womanly attire of enough importance to have discussed it in the Bible. Just in proportion as the morals of a country or an age are depressed is that law defied. That means this person is writing, saying that in any country whereby the male and female roles have been blurred, the morals have gone down. Okay? Show me, he said, show me the fashion plates of any century from the time of the deluge, the flood, to this, and I will tell you the exact state of morals. In other words, this commentator is saying, you can show me how they dress as male and females, and I'll show you what kind of morals that society has. Our society in Singapore, of course, I'm sure there are many, many other reasons why. But you know, this unisex movement and all that would undoubtedly be one of the contributing factors to the lowering of morals. The jeans are getting shorter, even for men. When I thought about jeans, it's the waist to the groin area, it's getting shorter. And all kinds of explicit type of change. You need to be very careful. And don't just buy because, wow, that's something new. You need to be very careful, okay? Okay. Even and immediately, or not means immediately, we have imported from France. France is a big place. Paris is a big fashion place. Imported from France, on this side of the sea, a star that proposes as far as what to make women dress like men. The costumes of the countries are different and in the same country may change. But there is a divinely ordered distinction which must be forever observed. Any divergence from this, any attempt to cross-dress, any attempt to break down the barriers is administrative. You are doing vice and it runs against the Bible. In other words, if we were to do anything to cross-dress or dress something that pertains to men or ladies, ladies for men, men or ladies, we are actually doing this just injustice to the very principle that God has set. Right? That's what the commentator say. Another one. Dave Sorensen, understanding the Bible, this man has been read the Bible through 200 times. Okay, he said, the principle of this distinction of sex is set forth. Woman were not to dress as a man or man as woman. The matter of being a transvestite may be in view. However, the greater truth likely is of maintaining the distinction between the gender regarding clothing. A similar passage of hair is found here. To abrogate or erase this distinction is an abomination to God. Okay? The next one, Jamie Fawcett Brown. Though disguises were seen at a certain length, it is probable that a reference was made to unbecoming Levites practice in common life. They were properly forbidden for the adoption of the clothing of one gender by the other. It's an outrage of decency. It obliterates the distinction of nature by fostering softness and effeminacy in the man, impudence and boldness in the woman, as well as levity and hypocrisy in both. You know what it means? Let me explain. If a man wears a lady's dress, or lady's type of colors, according to the commentator, it actually fosters effeminacy. It actually makes you become a lady. Okay? Whereas on the other hand, for a lady to wear what pertains to men, pants and breeches, is actually to build up what? Pride in the lady. Or wanting to assert herself. And he said, levity, that means, so what's wrong with that? I don't care. Levity, the idea of being bochap, callous, and hypocrisy in both. Because you have to put up a front. You actually have to put up a front. Do you realize that? No man, there was one time I was in Jalan Besar, bad place to be. I was going to school, my school was there, Victoria School. And so there was this person walking towards and he was like that. So this lady not getting used to the high heels. So as I was looking, I was walking that walk, then he looked at me two times. Yeah. He's not a girl, he's a guy. And no wonder he cannot balance himself, you know. It's very hard to walk on high heels, I know. Ladies have sometimes mastered it. But on the other hand, for a lady to want to dress in men's clothing, you actually have to hide certain things or put up a front over certain things. That's what this passage means. Okay? The next one, John Wesley's. This is, okay, it is forbidden both for decency's sake that men might not confound this gender which God had distinguished, that all appearance of evil might be avoided, such change of garments carrying a manifest sign of effeminacy in men, of arrogance in women, of lightness and petulance in both, and also to cut off all suspicions and occasional evil, which is this practice, which this practice opens a wide door to. You know, those men of old have recognized there is a sinful consequence to cross-dress. Sinful consequence to cross-dress. And they've put it in writing hundreds of years before. And today we still have the same passage. And look at how society has changed. And the churches have accepted it as normal. As far as God is concerned, it is not normal. It is actually a breaking of God's law. Satan actually wanting to push away God's law so that we live in open defiance, free defiance society-wise to the things of God. Okay? Okay, any questions? Okay, the next point is very clear. It's not merely an Old Testament. Some people say, Brother Johnny, that's just an Old Testament law. There are three categories of law in the Bible: the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral law. Okay? I mean, straight to the point, this is not a ceremonial, it is not a civil, it is a moral law in the sight of God. Because you die. It's punishable by death if you practice this in the Old Testament time. Okay? Now, the reason for that is because if the word abomination is you, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, is abomination. So if I cross-dress and God says it's an abomination to God, that means if it's the Old Testament law, that means if a man lie with a man, a woman with a woman, in the New Testament, it's no longer an abomination. Does that make sense? By virtue of the same argument. Okay? God is very clear. For those laws, like the Levitical law, whereby you have to offer sacrifices and all that, it's very clear. God won't kill you for it. God says you have to make good. You have to pay a certain amount more. Does that make sense? Whereas this kind of law, God says you die. It's such a moral law, a disgust to God, that God will have to kill that person. Does that make sense? Cross-dressing is a moral law. Okay? Just the next one. Ladies, you have to pay attention, not the men. The problem of lust in the masculine gender. Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's quite straightforward. In the Old Testament, if you commit adultery, actually commit adultery, it's punishable by death. Okay? Jesus in the New Testament said, if you even look on a lady and lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery and you are punishable by death. That's God's law, according to Jesus in the New Testament. So what's it got to do with dressing? Immodest clothing appeals to the eyes of the masculine gender. Ladies, you will never understand this. I wanted to do an experiment, but because of the children here, I don't think I should. It is very quick. God has made men to be attracted by sight. Okay? But ladies are not, they don't care. Or rather, it's not important to them except how they look to someone else. Whereas for a guy, when they look, it's so hard to even explain. I think, guys, you understand what I'm saying? How many guys understand what I'm saying? Put your hand. Okay, see, all the guys understand. Ladies, you understand what I'm saying? Can I explain? Because God didn't wire you up that way. God didn't make you that way. God made us that way. God actually said it is punishable by death if you do that. All right? And so as a result, so what has clothing got to do with that? How you dress affects how we look. Do you realize one thing, ladies? The only place a guy should look at you is your face. And if you are dressed carefully, the radar is very clear. If there's nothing else to look at, you just look at the face. But if something else to look at, the radar goes somewhere else. Roger? I don't know how to explain. That's why tight-fitting clothing, see-through blouses, blouses with holes in between, You know, those in the 1960s, 70s, they have dresses that have what call it? They have the cut out shoulder, the shoulders, the sleeve, sleeveless, and sometimes sleeveless. Last time it's very tight. Now it's not tight anymore. Those are the type of things in terms of fashion that to the lady, just wow, I spent $75 on this. What do you mean is not acceptable to God? Some people wear see-through shorts, tight jeans that are tight. Let's look at Job 31, verse 1. Job 31, verse 1. I think time is running out on us. Let me just quickly run through this. Job 31, verse 1. I don't know how God will convict your hearts, ladies, but you know, hopefully this verse will help you, because Job actually made a, he had to make a contract with his eyes, okay? He said, eyes, you listen here. Okay, look at verse 31. Let's read together. Maybe the ladies, you want to read that in verse 1? This is not for you, but it's for the guys, okay? This is what, ready? One, two, go. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a man? It's interesting how the eyes is linked with the thinking process. Job says, I make a covenant. Says, eyes, you listen here. You listen here. You are not to look on the woman and think about her. Okay, Roger? You know, Job had to do that. It was a conscious decision. And I believe every man here who loves God have made a conscious decision. God, help me to hide my eyes. Ladies, if you don't understand, just dress modestly. You will help us a lot. The world is not helping us. Your workplace is not, your workplace ladies are not helping us. There is a problem with lust for the masculine gender. Just because of how you dress. You have no intention of attraction, but you know, if you dress in a way that accentuates your figure, that reveals some part of you you're not supposed to reveal, do you realize one thing? You may stumble a brother. You may stumble a brother. The use of women in advertising, women don't care. But you know what? It sells, like, am I not right? In mass comm, gender sells, you know what I mean? Immorality sells. In terms of advertising, the more you use that kind of pictures, the more you will sell. Or rather, that's a very big part of selling. The pants hugs the figure of the body, leading the lady to be shape revealing and therefore immodest. In other words, if you're in the dress, you won't show your figure, but if you're in the pants, you will. All right. And some, I'm sure you have too, ladies who are very big size and wear jeans, and everything kind of hangs out, and the whole shape is it's immodest. But Johnny, what's a big deal? You know, last time I don't think it was a big deal too, until I began studying into this situation and realized how Satan has so subtly infiltrated culture, allowing all this to happen that we don't even think about it anymore. But it's going in. And it's accepting the next generation of Hui Qi and Esther Joy, they will look like Victorian age. You know Victorian age, you know how they dress in Victorian age, 18th century. They think, where are you from? And is this other lady not wearing anything or very little? And think, in one book, which is very important, I think, if you really want to understand, it's called The Universal Language of Clothing, I believe it was called. There was one Christian author who actually asked this question of a teenage lady. He said, if you see a girl in dress, what would you think, what kind of background do you think she is? You know what the teenage girl say? I would think she's a Christian. I would think she's a Christian. There was a lady who wasn't brought up in the church. She's not a Christian. Who actually gave the comment to this author. He's a Christian author who writes on clothing. He talked about the decrease of standards, what's happened to the Christian church. And he's saying that when a non-unsafe teenager look at a lady in a dress, they'll probably think he's a Christian. Amen? But you know what, today, churches don't care. There was one time, I think, there was one family who came to our church who said, the first time I go to a church, that teenagers dress properly. Amen? you know what, in the next 20 years, an ambassador, may every teenager still dress properly, and you teach the next generation to do so. Because it is a light, all right, to the lost world. Okay? Pants hugs the shape of the body, leading the lady to be shaped, revealing, and therefore become immodest. I really don't know how to explain to you, but maybe one of these days, there was one particular example that was used, and maybe that will help you to, maybe one of these days, okay, I'll pass it to my wife to practice it with her, right, not with her, but, and then she will show with the ladies what actually happens to your eyes when you actually wear pants. The eyes of the guy, the radar has a different focus, let's put it that way. Then a lady who's wearing properly, modestly, the radar goes straight to the face only. And that's where the eyes should be. Any others, the eyes roam. Okay? If you have any questions, you can email me. But this is something that is actually important. But you know what? We need to be very careful. Ladies, as you dress, that's why there's one more level, is whether your dressing is edifying to your brethren. And sometimes Christians have been stumbled. I'll admit, I've been stumbled before. Maybe not by you guys, but by visitors who dress and have to, please, Lord, you know? Because we're made that way. And that's why God made it absolutely clear, modest apparel. Apparel that will not hinder your worship and your relationship with God, and apparel that will not hinder another brother's relationship with God. Other considerations very quickly. Clear knowledge between men and women's clothing, pants, and dress. Today, with the churches over time, cross-dressing is largely allowed in living churches. Okay, have you heard of this? Who wears the pants in this house? Have you heard that before? Do you know what that means? Pants literally is a symbol of authority. And therefore, in the 1950s, when that is removed, what happens? Equal. We are made equal in the sight of God, but God has given us different roles. Does that make sense? And as biblical Christians who believe God is the author of all things, we need to follow that. Okay? Now, when I just get this, I want to just at this time stop for a while. As I say this, I'm not saying our ladies are insubmissive, right? But I'm saying that there is a tendency towards that if we're not careful. And if we hear with knowledge and understanding what God is saying, we take the necessary steps to say, Lord, I want to be submissive to you. And if we cannot be submissive now, I mean, the younger teens, if you cannot be submissive now, it'll be hard for you next time. Okay? It's a very vital principle. Through marriage counseling, you have to go through that. And if I ever find a lady is unable to submit to the husband, or I say, guys, you guys better wait a while. Because you're going to have major wars in the marriage. Okay? And pants is a big thing. It is a big thing. Okay? Let's see, five more. Okay. I put this as the last, because failure to do so, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither man or a woman, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord. Failure to do so is an abomination. Now, based on this verse, what do you think God thinks of the unisex movement? Honestly. What do you think? God will just close one eye? You know, I believe God is grieved in his heart, because this whole movement has led to so many problems morally. Oh, fashion has, money is ringing in, people are just buying left, right, center. Economy has improved, but you know, think about the heart of God. God, I wanted you guys to be different. And if I can actually just help you to understand this impression from God in his word about the gender difference, I can tell you our church will be peculiar, literally bought by Christ, separate, for the purpose of him alone. It reveals the heart of a person. Dressing is an issue of the heart. It's not what the church say. It's not what Pastor Johnny say. It is what God says. And it is an issue of submission to the authority of Scripture and say, God, if that is, now that I see the bigger picture and how your word says certain things, God, I want to follow that. I want to follow. Okay. Oops. Okay, we're finishing, I think. Conclusion, I'll just give you my conclusion, and then in the conclusion, based on biblical principle highlighted and considerations given, it's not the will of God for ladies to be in pants, because the pattern of Scripture is pants for the men, dresses for the ladies, long, modest covering for the ladies. Number two reason, it strengthens and maintains in the will of God the gender difference that God wants us to maintain. Number three, it helps us to obey Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we may not conform to the unisex movement. Not to be conformed to this world. Okay? Conclusion, to wear skirts, dresses below the knee or culottes that flare out like a dress that breaks the shape of the body, maintains modesty, edifies the brethren, and glorifies the Lord, as it is consistent with the fashion of the Bible. For men, I didn't actually put it here, but men, you need to be careful also that your dressing is also not see-through. All those that pertain to ladies actually pertains to the men too. See-through, singlets, Bermudas, they are high. I don't think they are high Bermudas. They are all low ones. Okay? They don't, not body-hugging. Because that is immodest too. Although the ladies don't take notice, I don't think. In fact, they're yaks. We want to look at that. Well, you know, for ladies may say, the guys may, you know, last time like this, that was how this thing came about. And you know, in the 1970s, people say, wee, I cannot whistle, sorry. Every time a guy will look at a lady and say, wee, you know, I don't know, whistle, sorry. But you know, nowadays it's like, what's the difference? Concluding remarks. To be a sanctified and surrendered assembly for the Lord, we need to obey His word in letter and in spirit. Luke 6:46, why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Point number two, society has changed and will continue to do so, but the Lord's will is for us to be conformed to His image, not this world's. Number three, the unisex movement is an abomination to the Lord because it breaks down, it rebels against what God intends to maintain for the purity and the morals of society. In Isaiah 5:20, if you read there, you don't have to turn. It talks about woe to them that call right wrong and wrong right. We are living in this age today. Abortion? No problem. I mean, just a couple of dollars, settle that. God says it's wrong. But society says, let's look at the practical side. God says it's still sin, it's murder. Okay? Last one. The areas included are hairstyle, not just dressing, and accessories that pertain to the outward appearance. The Bible mentions breeches, pants for men, and ladies' dresses and skirts. Okay? I know there are hundreds of practical questions after this. But any questions on the biblical principle? Yes? Pajama pants, huh? Okay. I thought through that as well. It's still breeches, but I believe very much is, I think the key principles are modesty. Keep in some modesty. Okay? Modesty, another principle is that does it actually, will it stumble a brother if I wear that? They are so-called culottes, okay, that we have, there are breeches in between, but from the back, from the front, the lady still looks like a lady because it's flared out. Okay? I was talking to Brother So, we're talking about in China. In China, they have, you know, those samsui lady, those really big ones. I believe that would be modest. Wouldn't you think so? That is actually quite... When talk about ladies' pants, usually you need to be very careful in terms of, does it look like a skirt? I think the principle will be quite clear. I know I can be a bit subjective in this, but I think the principle is, number one, is it modest? Is it modest? Number one. Number two, does it break your body figure? Today is an emphasis. I think I heard one comment from one man, which is related to us. If you have the assets, she was sharing with my wife, if you have the assets, show it off, lah. You know, you have it, show it off. That's the world. You know, as a Christian said, no, I need to be shamefaced. I need to be modest for the glory of God. Okay, is there such a thing as, I mean, we can discuss a lot of this, but certainly if it's modest, and when modest, that means it actually breaks the shape of the lady. Okay, it doesn't like focus on the, you know, like those jeans and all that, they're straight, that's immodest. Okay, that's not biblical dressing for a lady. Okay, anything that is straight actually shows the legs of the lady. But Brother Johnny is, we don't want to leave things to our imagination. That's why Job had to make a covenant with his eyes that he will not think upon a maid. You know, and sometimes some ladies will say, "You guys control yourself lah. Can. You, we drive like that lor. I preach like that. We go to work like that. You know, we have to close our eyes because of what? It actually goes through our eye gates into our brain. And that's why God actually wants ladies to be modest apparel. Okay? So, any questions? What I'd like to do is, I know time is running out, but if you have questions, maybe at this time, I don't know where your pieces are, maybe just write down now. Right? I'm sure you will have. But know deep down in your hearts, remember, dressing is a heart issue. And God wants us to be in submission to His will. You don't need to look like a prude. You don't need to look like Victorian, all black. There are some groups last time, the Quakers, for example, you must all dress black one. All right? I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Modest apparel that is able, you can still look good, but you know, shamefaced. There's one principle, ladies, if you're saying, but Brother Johnny, so I believe that, so what do I do? There was one person who said this, a very simple principle for ladies. Your clothing must be loose, long, and have lots of it. Loose, long, and lots of it. Okay? And ensure that it covers you properly. I can tell you, you become a gem of a person for everyone who sees. And if people don't like you for that, that person, if the guy doesn't love you for that, then you don't need that guy because his mind is somewhere else. Okay? You need to dress up in such a way that God, I want to attract you and honor you. And God, you will provide my needs. Okay, any questions?
Yeah.
Sure. The question is, should we train our children to wear like that too? Any question? Any thoughts? You say yes, why? Why? You say yes, right? Why? Okay. The Bible teaches us, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. In Australia, we had one lady. She was in my she's in my course. She never wears pants. Okay, she never wears pants, and her skirts is like cover her shoes and everything else. And really, just long. I say, wow, I can't remember her name now. I say, why are you orange? I say, no, I'm just used to it. And I think as a lady, I look more elegant in a dress, you know. And from young, she's already been trained that way. And that's the hardest battlefield, I believe. And certainly it's true. The Bible teaches us, train up a child in the way it should go. If you train your child to dress right when he's young, he will dress right when he's old. Okay? And that's why sometimes it's hard for parents. Just a children, what? When your children get into trouble next time, believe God's word, train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. Alright? So any questions? One of the things I'm intending to do, still intending to do, so many things to do, but I believe it's important for us as a church to over the next few months even think about a parent card of a group whereby we encourage parents to come together, talk about some of the challenges, and we can pray together, encourage one another so that we can actually help one another grow. The purpose of this lesson is not to condemn, is not to judge, but is to inform so that we can understand as believers, and also the direction the Lord wants us as a church to go. And I believe for the next 20 years, may we be sanctified and do the right thing, even in the outward aspects, okay? Don't dress right because the pastor said, so dress right because you love the Lord, okay? You have struggles as well as I do. We all have struggles, but we need to strive by God's grace to obey the word of God, okay? Any questions? Please feel free to send them in. Next week, because of the prayer retreat, we won't have, but the week after, I'll be touching a little bit on worldliness, but it'll be a time for people to ask questions. So write down all your questions that you need. Know people, what about swimsuits? What about if I want to play soccer as a lady, what should I wear? If I want to climb mountains, I cannot be an engineer if I wear skirts and all that kind of things. We all discuss this, all right? And see what we can find out from the scriptures, okay? Because God has the answers, but our heart must be willing to submit to them. Okay, any questions?
Any questions? Okay, let's take some prayer requests first before we pray. Let's take some prayer requests.